Let's pray. God, you are a consuming fire. God, we come here today and we respect you. And just as we were singing, we invite your presence here. God, we know you are everywhere. But God, we open up our hearts to receive you right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a lot of us are wearing red, white, and blue or some combination of that today, and that's because we're looking forward to tomorrow, to the 4th of July, so it's Independence Day. And if I ask some of the younger folks in the room, I'm sure they could tell me, like, what do we celebrate? Well, they might say fireworks or something along those lines. But most of them, if I ask you, what do we celebrate on the 4th of July, you'd probably say Independence Day. You might even point to some historic event like this. So this is the signing of the Declaration of Independence, or painting of it. And you might say, that's the day that we became free as a nation. But a lot of us in this room know something about bondage, and a lot of us know that it takes more than really great words and a really great plan on a piece of paper to set somebody free. And so a lot of you have experienced that. It's not just about good words or something written on a page. And so those were there in 1776, but a lot of us know things are a little more complicated than just a good plan, because whenever you want to get set free from something, there's opposition. And the opposition for America may not look super tough. This is King George III. It looks kind of a little strange. It's a lot of fur. But King George had the world's largest army, an amazing navy behind him, and he didn't like the Declaration of Independence. And so it took years and years. It took, I think, till 1783, I think, is when the Revolutionary War was officially over. So a lot of times we just think, like, oh, yeah, independence. They signed it. There's a couple battles, and then it's over. Well, it took a lot of years of fighting to stand up to King George. And so who did our fighting for us? There were a lot of people that fought for us, obviously. But a lot of times we look to this heroic figure of George Washington, that he was our commander-in-chief at that time, or he's our leading general. Here he is crossing the Delaware, or painting of what that was like. So we know that to get set free, it took this plan on paper, but it also took a lot of battles. It took standing up and fighting. But I want to talk to you about something else it took that I think most of the time we kind of ignore as Americans. It's really important about our independence. So if we think back to King George, so he's kind of George Washington's nemesis here, and they're fighting against each other. Well, King George asked an American who was painting something for him, he said, if General Washington wins, if they win the Revolutionary War, or if they win the battle, what is he going to do? And this American said, well, they say that he's going to return to his farm, and, like, go back to farming, that he's going to go back to what he did before. Now, here's how King George III responded to that. He said, if he does that, he will be the greatest man in the world. You can look this up. This is what we have on record of King George saying. Now, why did that thought impress him so much? If George Washington goes back to farming after the war, he'll be the greatest man in the world. Well, the American Revolution is not the first revolution to ever happen. It's not the first time people rose up and tried to kick off an old government. And it's not the last time. It's happened a whole bunch throughout humanity. But most of the time what happens is the same people who lead the rebellion then become new tyrants, typically. And they now are new leaders that are in some sort of dictatorship over their people. And so King George, in his mind, he thought, well, once George Washington, if he's the head of the army, if he beats us, then there'll be no one to stop him from just being king himself, from just taking a crown and saying, now it's, you know, the nation of King George Washington or something. So for King George, it was this, he couldn't really imagine somebody that would actually give up power. He knew what power was like, and he said, if George Washington is willing to give that up, he'd be the greatest man in the world. Now, I don't know that George Washington was the greatest man in the world, but I think he deserves a lot of respect for what he did. So at the end of the war, he goes and meets with the Congress, and it's this kind of nervous scene of nobody knows exactly what he's going to do. The Congress doesn't stand up for him when he comes in. He goes in, though, and he gives back over his authority as general, like he lays that over back to Congress. And then they all stand up, and they're super respectful and excited for him. And then we know the story about George Washington. He goes back to his farm, and then he winds up getting elected president. But he leaves the presidency as well after a couple of terms and says, I don't want to hold on to that power. So you might be wondering to yourself, like, how did George Washington get to be this type of person? How is he the type of person who could have tons of power and say, you know what, I'm going to let that go for a greater good? Well, George Washington wrote a letter to the governors of the first colonies here early on in his presidency. This is the end of his letter. He said, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind. Now, he uses a little bit different language. It's the language, English has changed a little bit in a couple hundred years, but he's saying with charity, that is a word for generous love. Back then, now we just typically mean giving money to people, but charity back then meant a generous love. He says we need to have a generous love, humility, we need to be patient, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. Who is he talking about there? It's Jesus, exactly. I don't have to give you guys the answer. He's talking about Jesus. And then he says, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, he says, if we don't follow Jesus' example, we can never hope to be a happy nation. So that's George Washington talking again to the governors. And here's what he says. He says, if we don't follow Jesus' example, then we can't hope to get what we want to achieve. Now, we could get all patriotic and say, oh yeah, let's go change our government or something and make it more like this. Well, what I actually want us to think about today is how to follow this example that George Washington followed. See, George Washington helped set our nation free, and there's a lot of us here in this room, maybe all of us, who need freedom. How did he do it? Yes, there was a plan on paper. Yes, there were battles to be fought. But also, George Washington gave up power. And he did that because he followed Jesus' example. When you read that letter, it reminds me of a passage in the Bible that Paul wrote, giving really, really similar advice to some of his followers. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul points to Jesus. And he says, this is the Jesus who we worship. And he's talking to people in Philippi. He says, and your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Really similar to George Washington, this idea of the way we're going to know what to do is we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to follow his example. So he says, put on the same mindset with the way that you talk to people in your family, the way that you treat people at work, the way that you either talk to people or ignore them when they're around you. He says, have the same mindset of Jesus. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. A lot of times, the normal human, just like King George III, when they have power, they use it for themselves. But Jesus had more power than George Washington or anyone else could ever imagine. Jesus had more glory than we've ever conceived. But he didn't use it for his own advantage. What did he do? He said, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus let go of power and glory bigger than we could ever imagine, and he came and lived on earth as a human. He got down in the muck and mire of life as a human. Back, he was basically a peasant in an occupied country. He was homeless for the whole time he was doing ministry. He didn't have air conditioning. He didn't have a pillow at night when he'd go to sleep on the dirt. And he was serving people, and the people he was serving a lot of times were people that no one else wanted to even be around or to touch. So Jesus left all this glory and power, and he stooped down to lift up people that needed his help. He didn't just do that. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. George Washington gave up a lot of power to help found our country, but he did go back to his farm. Jesus gave a lot of power to set us free, and he had to die to set us free. He had to give the ultimate cost, not even just die, but to die tortured and then nailed to a tree. When we start to talk about Jesus, it gets hard to express how great Jesus is. Earlier I was talking about how we're coaches, how I'm a coach, and I can't do everything. Corin Davis, who's going to come up right now, Corin found a poem that really does a better job than I can do of describing who is this Jesus that we worship. And so we've already sang songs to God, but as Corin's reading this poem, I want you to continue to worship Jesus. The words will be on the screen, and just in your own heart, think these words over. Think, yeah, I believe this about Jesus.
If there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it can form a thought, where it can adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so restrained. My voice is restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even sing the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But my God, his grace is remarkable. His mercies are innumerable, strength impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable, undefinable yet approachable, indescribable yet personable. He's beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through the generations, king of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few. And to try to capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely inviting me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, filling me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. But words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. You see, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the Word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. By his word he sustains, by the power of his name. He is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name. So praise him for his life, the way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as the risen king. Lift your voice and sing, for one day he will return for us and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my words point to the Word, and the Word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever. Amen.
Thank you, Corin. We hear all those things about Jesus and how great and amazing Jesus is. Jesus came to set us free. And it's not just words on a page. Maybe you've been here today and you've been battling for freedom in your own life. You've wanted to get free of these chains that you feel. There's a piece to the puzzle for freedom. You see, George Washington gave up his crown, and we didn't really have to do anything to receive it. We just were born into America, most of us, and we're just given that gift. But when Jesus gave up his power and glory for us, there's something we have to do to receive that gift, to open up to that gift. Every single one of us has a crown in our own life. We're all little queens and kings of our own lives. And most of us are people just like King George III was, who think it's impossible to give that up. No one would give that up. To have real life in Jesus, we have to follow Jesus' example. We have to say, I'm taking the crown off of my head, and I'm going to follow God. And whether you're a young man like Austin, young and strong, or whether you're a beautiful elder like Virginia, every single one of us has to make that same decision today. Jesus said we have to take up our cross daily if we want to follow him. This isn't just a decision you could make 10 years ago. It's a decision every single one of us has to say every day, Jesus, I'm taking the crown off my head, and I want to follow you. I want to follow your example. And so today is July 3rd, but today can be your Independence Day. It can be the day that you say, I'm done with my old life. I'm done with my old crown. I'm going to have something new with Jesus. I've been at a lot of churches that would love to have what Maywood has happening every Sunday morning. I've been at churches where you stand up for the final song, and you just stand there, and the pastor stands up front, and week after week, not a single person comes down except for that one week where, like, little 8-year-old Johnny comes down. But, like, no one else comes down the whole rest of the year. And nobody is humble enough to come and say, I need more of Jesus in my life. And so not a lot happens in the time of response. I've even been at churches that get rid of the time of response because it's so awkward and no one's responding, so why have it? And so it's so amazing here at Maywood. I think we've gotten so used to something miraculous that happens here every Sunday. And I'm down front, so I get to see it a lot firsthand, and maybe you guys don't always get to see it. But let me tell you some of the sort of things that get prayed about down here. It's very often that we have grown men and women come down here and say, I need Jesus in my life, and say, I want to pray to have God in my life right now. That happens a lot. That's why there's so many baptisms here. That's happening a lot. There's a lot of people that come down front and say things like, I'm scared of the guy that I'm living with, and it's dangerous, and I don't know what to do. And they want to start by praying. And a lot of times we'll connect them with someone else to try to get them out of that, but it starts with just coming and saying, I need help. And there's tears running down their face. And there's times when little kids will come up and they'll say, I want to get to know Jesus. And we get to kneel down and talk with them about that. There's times where grown men will come up and say, I feel convicted about the way I've treated my kids, and I want to change. And we'll get to pray with them about that. There's a lot of weeks people come down and talk about being addicted to things, and they want to get out, and they don't know how to get out. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. And God, you'll hit us over the head when we need it, but you'll also comfort us when we need it. And God, I pray for the broken folks in this room right now. Anybody who feels chained up or feels unloved, God, I pray that they would come to you and they would know what real love and real acceptance is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.